Go ahead and open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 20. We're looking through verses 1 through 16 here. The title of today's sermon is Church Strengthening. There were a few things that stood out to me when I first met Sarah, besides the fact that the first night that I met her, she was leaving, and the next day was Veterans Day, and she had told me she's going to celebrate Veterans Day by skipping college class and going shopping, which I didn't know how that all worked together. But it just piqued my interest in this girl even more. But one thing that happened that really, really stood out to me was a question that she had asked me. I remember exactly where we were driving into South Portland on the 295. And here I am. I don't know how many years I was in Bible college, but I'm a Bible college student. And I'm going to be a missionary, right? And I'm thinking, you know, I'm the guy you got to look up to, right? I'm a great example of spirituality and growing in Jesus Christ, right? Sarah needs to take notes from me, right? So, and this question was prompted by a conversation that she had with her mom, which even made me appreciate her upbringing even more. And she turns to me and she looks at me and she asks something like this. I'll get the gist of it. And she goes, you know, after you're done Bible college, what are you going to do to continue to grow in the Lord? And I'm thinking, who is this girl? And I'm like, well, one of my plans in my head, I'm like, is to marry you. So you can keep asking me questions like this to encourage me in my faith. But what an interesting question. And I've never been asked that before. What are you going to do to continue to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ? It's a question that we're going to talk about today. And it's a question that we see that Paul actually makes a point in doing. And I have a question for you. Are you growing stronger in Christ? And what is your plan to do so? Because Paul has a plan to strengthen the churches. Go back to 1921, not the year, but the chapter and the verse. And I want you to read that. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And we pick up with Paul passing through Macedonia and Achaia, and what is Paul doing? His whole purpose and intention is to revisit the churches that he has planted to encourage them to grow in the faith. Paul has a plan to grow the churches. God wants his church to be a growing church. We should be growing in the faith. We should not be where we were a few years ago. We should be growing stronger in the faith. We should be growing more experienced in the faith. We should be growing in the knowledge of the faith. God wants us to grow. He wants you and me to be strengthened. One of the priorities of the church gathering, as we are going to see, is so that you and me can grow stronger in the faith. Well, so what's your plan? Well, I'm glad that we're talking about that because God kind of gives us a plan. We're going to look at three exercises that we see here that are going to help us grow stronger in the faith, surrounded by one main idea as the source of power that we have and one of the main ways in which you and I can grow stronger in Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's why we're all here today. So first exercise, number one, engage in exceptional encouragement. Engage in exceptional encouragement, verses 1 through 6, starting in chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phyrrhus, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead, and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Mike Howerton describes how two different motivational methods were used by two different men who coached his high school football team. Coach Crow, and I think his name fits him, Coach Crow and Coach Rush. So when his team was losing during halftime, the two coaches would give two very different pep talks. You ever been to a pep talk, right? And people approach it differently. Coach Crow would come in growling, spitting in disdain, and using words like this, saying, "What a bunch of losers. What do you say you get your girlfriends in here and have them suit up, and maybe they can do a better job? Your flimsy arm tackles make me want to puke. I'm going to look for some diapers for you to wear in the second half. Maybe you won't embarrass yourself so bad." And we laugh at this, but this is quotes from this guy's coach. He'd leave and absolute silence would descend upon the entire team. Virtually no sound except for the muffled sobs of Monty, our kicker, in the corner. And then Coach Rush would come in. He was the defensive head coach. He'd look each of us in the eyes with his steely glint. And I want you to listen to what he says here. "When he began to speak, you could feel strength flow into your limbs." He would begin with something like this in a measured masculine way, building in intensity. "I don't see high school students before me. I see lions. This locker room is filled with lions. A bunch of lions is called a pride. A pride hunts together and a pride kills together. Lions are majestic to behold. Lions are kings of the land, and this is your land. You're the pride here, but there's one thing I haven't heard you do tonight that lions do, and that is to roar. Now we're going to go out there, and everyone in this two-bit town is going to hear you roar because you are lions, and lions roar." And we'd erupt, he said, into an ear-splitting roar, even Monty the kicker, because we weren't seniors, we weren't juniors, we were lions, and we would go out to inevitable victory. I think there's one lesson that we need to take from that and one lesson that we need to take from exactly what Paul is doing here. Folks, words matter. And words can do two things. Our words to each other. They can tear us down or they can build us up. An exhortation, or I love the definition that someone gave there, exceptional encouragement does what? It builds people up. It strengthens them. It's a means of strengthening them in the faith. And we need more exhorters in the church. To exhort means to urge or to call to action. And I love that idea. It means to come alongside someone or to bring someone to your side. So the picture that we have is, right, people are struggling in the faith or struggling with a trial, and you come to church and you come alongside them and you build them up. You encourage them in the faith. You encourage them to continue on in the faith. You call them to action. You call them to belief. You call them to trusting in Jesus Christ even more. Words. Extremely powerful. Paul exhorts the church in Ephesus and then gives much exhortation to those churches in those other districts. Many, many words. That's what it means. He exhorted them with many, many, many words. He's building them up. He's strengthening them in the faith. And we see why in this passage. I want you to notice that the church in Ephesus just went through this uproar. The first definition, when you look up that word for uproar, it means a raising of voices that contributes to a lack of understanding. A raising of voices, a raising of lots of words, right? What's one of the main reasons that we need exceptional encouragement in the church in order to grow stronger is because the world is always raising their voices, saying things that are drawing us away from the faith, aren't they? We go out through the week, we come here week after week, we go out through the week and we hear all these different words trying to convince us otherwise of the faith, and they pile up and they can overpower us and they can fill our hearts and our minds and they can cause us to lose faith. So we need to come together, we need to urge one another, we need to call each other to action. That's one of the main ideas that comes out of this is Paul, and whether he's doing this now or he's doing it as he goes back through Macedonia, one of the actions that he is calling them to is to give to the fund for the church in Jerusalem. And one of the ways that you and I see that we grow in our faith is by responding to the action. Faith and Christianity is not a noun. It's a verb. And throughout all of Paul's epistles, there's so many verbs. There's action words. And we're responding to those calls to action. The basis of our exhortation is what Christ has done for us. Everything that he has done for us, that we're secure in our salvation, that he has called you and me to a purpose. It is a call to trust in God's power. It is a call to fulfill his purpose. It is a call to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Filled with a lot of verbiage, a lot of verbs, a lot of action words. We need to continue to use our words to build one another up, to strengthen them in the faith, because there's a lot of voices that are trying to pull us down on a daily basis. Not only that, you look and you see that there was a plot that was formed against Paul, and Paul was made aware of it. They were going to try to kill him on the ship or beforehand, and we could see that the Satan in the world is always scheming against us. And you and I aren't always privy to the plots that Satan's going to hatch against us. And we may have to actually go through those things. So all the reason more that we need what? Exhortation and encouragement. I mean, look around, folks. Our church, there's so many in our church that are just suffering right now. People need you to come alongside them, put your arm around them, and encourage them in the faith. People need your words to strengthen them. And of course, these are biblically based ideas and words as we're going to look at. Not just motivational speaking, but words that are based on the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and the purpose that God has for our life. What do you see the result here? For some reason, this verse made me cry the other day. I don't know why. I was reading this verse, and it just struck me funny because this is the fruit of Paul's labor. It's all of these people. They responded to the call. And now he's not alone in the faith. And the churches that are giving to the Jerusalem fund, and now they are accompanying him. And that word accompany, I don't think really catches the idea behind it. One commentator says literally it means to stick with. And we so often come to church and we think of people that we're stuck with instead of people that we can stick with. instead of people that we can come alongside and encourage. These are guys that are now sticking with Paul because Paul stuck with them. Because Paul went to them and encouraged them in the faith, now they're sticking with Paul and they're encouraging him in the faith. Do you see the result? That's a strong church. That's people who are growing and stepping out of in faith and responding to the call to action. Folks, you're not going to grow again if you don't go. If you're not walking out and stepping out in faith, you're not going to grow in your faith. So the exhortation leads to action, just like these guys are doing here. It's Paul's band of brothers, and the word accompany means to work together, to a cooperative endeavor. People who are sticking with each other, not stuck with each other. That's the first exercise. Second exercise, partake in a full course fellowship. I know we're all excited to get to this part, see what happens to Eutychus, who's Eutychus, what happened to Eutychus, what's going on with Eutychus, well, we're going to address that. 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep. He fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. And then left. They took the boy away alive and were greatly encouraged. Same word as exhorted in our previous verse. An article survey starts with like this. Guy says, "Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but sleet and hail may just do so. Keep many churchgoers from going to church," which is, I didn't know it was going to sleet and hail today, so I understand if people aren't here. He says, in fact, some people even skip church to get a little extra sleep on a Sunday morning or to watch their favorite sports team. Respondents were asked how often they would skip a weekly service for 6 different scenarios. Avoid severe weather, enjoy an outdoor activity. In good weather, get extra sleep, meet friends, or just avoid traveling when it's raining, or watch sports. Scott McConnell, an executive director of Lifeway Research, said, "Churchgoers are not on autopilot. Each week, there's a choice, and there's many, many things competing for their attention to make that choice. It's a trade-off." Regular churchgoers said that they would miss a weekly service at least once a year to avoid traveling in severe weather, 77%. To enjoy an outdoor activity, 55%. Extra sleep, 54%. To meet a friend, 50%. Raining, 43%. To watch a favorite sports team, 42%. The title of this illustration, I think, implies Bedside Baptist is a popular church. And again, I didn't know we were going to have this today, so it's not to make you feel guilty at all. It's not what I'm saying. I understand there's reasons to miss church, but over the past decade, church attendance has dropped 12%. Why? It's a good question. There's many, many reasons. But as my very wise wife will always say, we do what we want. And we do. The fellowship that we have is not the only way in which you are going to grow. But a weekly consistent fellowship is one of the essential ways in which you are going to grow. And if you're not coming to church for whatever reason, that's going to be difficult. It's funny, now regular attendance is considered twice a month. That's regular attendance. So you can see where we're headed, which is weird because in Hebrews we have this, right? Don't give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging, guess what? Same word as exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is 1,000 years ago. Hey, look, do you think the day is drawing even more near now? Amen, right? I mean, look, right? We got to be closer. That's all we know. So if the day's kind of drawing near, we should be what? We should be drawing near to who? Each other. One of the things about coming alongside and then that word exhortation, you can't encourage one another if you're not next to one another, can you? You can't long, I mean, I guess you could text and things like that, but it's not the same, is it? We need to fellowship together. One of the ways in which, and it's full course fellowship. That's what this is. It's full course fellowship. And we see here that it's not just, fellowship is not just stuffing our faces on a Sunday afternoon and sharing stories. There are three aspects to this fellowship that they are doing here in this passage. There are two foods. There's spiritual food and there's physical food. So God's not saying the physical food's important. As a matter of fact, it was a very important aspect of their fellowship. They would celebrate a love feast. They would share life together. They would come alongside one another and encourage each other and talk to one another, console one another, comfort one another, get to know one another. Do you hear the words one another? Right? Isn't that why Paul addresses the Corinthians? Why do we need the one another's? Well, because they're together. You don't need the one another's to practice the one another's if we're not together because we're not rubbing each other the wrong way, right? Fellowship. It was an essential part of the early church, and it still is. It still should be. Not only were they eating together, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's the same where we found that early on in Acts, the breaking of bread was both eating a meal, but then that would progress, or they would do it in between or at the end. And they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would be reminded of where they stand with God. They would be reminded of the security that they have in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They would be reminded that everyone stands on an equal plane before the cross. They would be reminded of the grace, the strength, and the power. They would be reminded of his example. And then they would feast on the word of God. Now, you think my sermons are long? I mean, and this isn't an excuse to preach longer sermons, but holy cow. I don't think we could handle it. I don't know if I could sit here on... People, we'd be passed down the pews. We'd be waking people up, bringing people food, supplements, right? Camelbacks. He preached, and it says he had a reason to do it. It says he prolonged his message, right? Why? Because he's trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But man, this guy talked many, many words again. And they are focused, and of course he's preaching from the word of God. He's preaching the word of God. And we see one of the main staples of our growth is God's word. You will not grow without a healthy, consistent diet of God's word, period. And I think we need it. Because when I looked at how people interpreted this passage, I was like, what on earth? Where are these guys getting this stuff from? But look, one of the things Luke emphasizes here is not the miracle. Do you notice that? He goes from the miracle, and then Paul's like, okay, guys, let's keep going. This dude just died, and he raised him from the dead, and Paul keeps on preaching. That's telling us something, isn't it? What's his emphasis? This. The Word of God is his emphasis. And the power of God is manifested in the Word of God, absolutely. That's how we need to grow. And sermonettes make Christianettes. And I didn't quote that. That's Tozer. 15-minute little pep talk, motivational talks. That's going to give you nothing. It's like remember Saturday morning cartoons. You go downstairs while you stuff your face with Fruit Loops, all the Rice Krispies you can eat, watching TV, and then what? You're passed out just an hour later. Why? That's it. You're done. And that's what Christians are doing today. That's what churches are doing today. We're giving them Fruit Loops, giving them Fruity Pebbles. And it's a sugar high for a period of time, but it will not sustain you. Not at all. From looking at it, you look up, why did, Eutychus, poor Eutychus, right? So many preachers are saying that this is a lesson on spiritual laziness and sleeping in church. And I'm thinking, no, this isn't at all. They're not doing their homework. And people are preaching that and making you guys feel guilty for sleeping in church. It's not a message on sleeping in church. It's not a message on Paul preaching too long either. All right, so let's go into Eutychus. Everyone's wondering about Eutychus, right? It's kind of funny because his name means fortunate, which I guess he was fortunate. He was very fortunate that Paul was there. He's fortunate he got to probably hear one of the best expositions by Paul, right? I mean, long sermon, that's fortunate. Very unfortunate that he fell out of the window, but very fortunate that he was raised from the dead, but very unfortunate that now he is the poster child for spiritual laziness in the evangelical church, which no idea why. But look at the way Luke sets this up, and this is why we know this isn't the point. Luke is vindicating two people, Paul and Eutychus. Number one, it's almost midnight. Look, we got people dozing off at 10:30 in the morning right here, right? 10, 11 o'clock. Come on, we all know. It's fine. I see you, right? I mean, so you think it's hard to stay awake at 10:30 in the morning. How hard would it be to stay awake at midnight, right? And Paul is talking what? On and on and on. So there's two different words for the way he's preaching, believe it or not. There is a lecture word. The first talking means to lecture. After Eutychus dies and is raised from the dead, Paul actually changes it and gets into a more conversational mode because he knows, I'm going to need these people to participate. I don't want people dying. But he's talking on and on. Luke highlights that. Where are they? They're in the upper room. Where does heat rise? Where does heat rises, right? Heat goes up. It's warm. Where is Eutychus sitting? By a window. Why do you think he's sitting by a window? Well, because there's many lamps in the room. So Luke tells us, so now it's hot, it's stuffy. He might have ate. Eutychus was working all day long. And just telling me you this, you're all falling asleep right now, right? Hot, stuffy, warm night, lamps in the room. Paul's going on, Pastor Mark's just going on and on and on and on and on. Right, and you're just like a baby. You're just ready to crash. Eutychus is doing, the touch and goes you would do in school. And you wake up, you're like, wiping the drool off your face. That's what Eutychus is doing. Look, one of the things we see here is that, man, these people wanted to grow, didn't they? They are there. They are giving their time and energy. Why? They want to hear the word of God preach. Eutychus wanted to grow. Eutychus was doing his best to stay awake, and poor Eutychus falls out of the window. Falls to his death. Let me ask you something. Why do you think God's telling us this? Why does this happen? I called Pastor Friend, Pastor Dave on this one, and I said, man, this didn't kill Eutychus, but I think this is going to kill me, this sermon, because I saw what Paul was doing. I'm just like, what does this miracle have to do with strengthening the churches? What is God saying to us? There's a lesson in the miracle. God's teaching us a lesson in the miracle. Let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened to these individuals, to their faith, if Eutychus remains dead? Do you think that's going to be a blow to their faith, this young church, all gathered together to hear the word of God, and young guy Eutychus and falls out a window and dies in the middle of a church service? Let me ask you another question. What do you think is going to happen to Paul if he dies? Paul's prolonging his message. It's the reason why he fell. That would be a big blow to Paul's faith, wouldn't it? But we're forgetting someone who is always present in our gatherings. Someone who is in the center of all that we are doing. Someone who is the source and ultimate power that you and I need to be sustained as a body of believers. And we see the same power that rose Christ from the dead raises Eutychus, and the same power is available to you and me. God makes his power available to make his church stronger. That's what God's teaching us here. The point of the miracle is to teach us and encourage us. The end result of the raising of Eutychus is that they were greatly encouraged. They were greatly exhorted. They were strengthened in the faith. That God is revealing to them that he is the one who gives life, that God calls into being that which does not exist. How do we grow in our faith? How are we strengthened in our faith? Through God's power. That's how we're strengthened in our faith. God is the one empowering us. God is the one empowering his word. God is the one empowering the fellowship. God is the one who will strengthen us. And God's power is available, especially when we need it most. He brings them to life. There was no life in Eutychus. And Paul runs down and lays on him. God's spirit works through Paul and raises Eutychus up. He's telling us a lesson. That when we're at our wits' end, that in and of ourselves, we have no strength in ourselves, do we? That the way that you and I are going to grow in the Christian faith is through his power, through his might. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There you go. And that power is readily available for you and me. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. We may look at our situations and see no life in them. Look at our growth as a Christian and think we're stagnant. God is the one who works in and through us. He is our strength. His power is available to grow and strengthen his church. There's a new, it's kind of like a shirt or something for people with muscular dystrophy. It's called the Mayo shirt. And muscular dystrophy and spinal injuries and other medical issues causes progressive weakness and loss of muscle mass in a patient's arm. And over time, the weakness decreases mobility, making it very difficult for simple tasks. But there's a pioneering set of what they call wearable muscles. Has a profile like a shoulder sling. And it can increase the mobility and strength of people's arms who have lost that strength. Michael Hagman has a rare form of muscular dystrophy called Bethlehem myopathy. But putting on this Mayo shirt increases his strength by 61% in his arms. Isn't that amazing? 61%. It's always available to him. Yeah, I look at that and I look at what God is telling us here, and we always try to dig deeper in and of ourselves. And guess what? We don't have that power. He does. He's going to complete what he has started in each one of you, and it's up to us to rely on that strength. That it's in his strength we are made stronger. In his strength alone. Through all that we are talking about. And through this third exercise, practice gracious giving, verses 13 through 16. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul does something interesting here. He actually, I don't know if he did it right after the whole night sermon, but he walks 20 miles. And no one knows why he did it. There's a variety of reasons he could have done it, but he walks on land as they go on boat. And he had arranged to do that. It could have been for ministry purposes. It could have been because he needed some time alone, which makes sense. He's been on the run the whole time. It could have been because he hated sailing. Who knows? He may not have liked boats. He could have been wondering if they were going to try to do another plot. We don't know, but once again, in here, we see his desire to go to Jerusalem and to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Why? Why does he want to get there in a hurry? What is he trying to do? Well, as I said before, when Paul traveled through Macedonia, I think the second time or the first time, he was on a mission to collect money for the church in Jerusalem, which was Jewish. And he's going to Gentile churches to collect money for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. I want you to hear what he says in Corinthians. For I testify, oh, I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even gave beyond their own ability. The companions represented each of these churches. They were Gentile churches, and we begin to see the reason for Paul's actions here. His desire is to strengthen the church. His desire is to strengthen the unity between the Gentile and the Jewish Christians. That's his goal. And in order to show that unity, the way in which they are going to be strengthened is by receiving this gift. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. They needed help. Paul goes around to these Gentile churches, and we see that they gave even in their distress, and they gave out of what? Their own poverty. Giving strengthens the church. Strong churches are giving churches, and it's not just money. Who has been giving this entire time to strengthen the churches? It's Paul, isn't it? This guy is just, he's just crazy. He's traveling all over the place. He is spending time here and there. walking on land, preaching all night, going from one church to the next because he is concerned about the welfare of others. He's giving of himself. Giving builds unity. Unity makes a church stronger. It is an investment in other people. It is one of the ways in which a church is strengthened is by its people giving sacrificially and generously to one another. It breeds generosity in a church. Remember in the early church, they're coming and they're laying all the money that they just sold, they got from selling their land and their houses, and they're laying it at the apostles' feet, and the church is just exploding. And people in the community are looking and be like, who are these people? What is wrong with these people? They just keep giving and giving and giving, and they're giving sacrificially. That's how a church grows. Let me ask you something. What if each of us were like the Apostle Paul? Not in the sense that we're preachers or evangelists, but what if we were so concerned about the welfare of each and every one sitting in this sanctuary and those who are not with us here today? What would happen to this church? Do you think we would grow stronger? Amen. You better believe it. We want to know what to do with ourselves. And by all means, this is a very, very giving church. Extremely giving church. And giving makes us stronger. It's not just giving money, but that's part of it. It's giving of your time. Giving to the mission of God's kingdom, like Jerry was talking about. Using your gifts and your talents and your resources for the benefit of others. It's coming alongside people that maybe you don't even really like that much, putting your arm around them and encouraging them. We have so much in this culture. The church has so much in this culture. Paul was an individual who encouraged giving and who was an example of giving himself. He just kept on giving. It's giving yourself to the fellowship, coming Sunday after Sunday. It's giving yourself to the Word of God, applying it and being obedient. It's giving yourself to new friendships in the church. It fosters community. It helps the church do its mission. And it makes a church stronger. On September 3rd, 1939, German troops invaded Bielsko, Poland. I think that's how you say it. I should know. I'm Polish, but not sure. They invaded Bielsko, Poland. A 15-year-old girl, this is her here, and I think that's a picture of her when she was younger, Gerda Weissman and her family survived in a Jewish ghetto until 1942. That's when Gerda was torn from her mother, kicking and screaming. Her mother, Helen, was sent to a Nazi death camp. Gerda would spend 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp, followed by a 350-mile death march that somehow she survived. By the time she was liberated by the American troops, Gerda was 68 pounds. And what ranks in one of the most improbable love stories ever, Gerda actually married the soldier who found her, Lieutenant Kurt Klein. You'll have to look up that story because we don't get too far into it, but crazy, huh? There are 6 glass towers at the Holocaust Memorial in Boston, Massachusetts. Representing six extermination camps where 6 million Jews lost their lives. Five Towers tell the story of unconscionable cruelty and unimaginable suffering. But the Sixth Tower stands as a testimony to hope. Inscribed on it is a short story titled One Raspberry. It's written by Gerda Weissman Klein. She says, Ilse, a childhood friend of mine, was once in the camp, and in the camp she found one raspberry. She put that raspberry in her pocket. She carried it all day long. And at night she placed it on a leaf. And she presented it to Gerda. Gerda says this. Imagine a world where your entire possession is one raspberry. And you gave it to your friend. The true measure of a gift is what you gave up to give it. One raspberry isn't much unless it's all you have. Then it's not next to nothing. It's everything. You think that that act of giving strengthened Gerda? Maybe even to help her continue on against what she was facing in a world of death, that giving was an act of life. Paul gave his life over and over and over again. And he did so to make the lives of those Christians that he touched stronger. And he did so in the strength and power that was found in his risen Savior, the same strength and power that's available to you and to me. I hope you leave here today strengthened in the Lord. Father, Lord, thank you for your word and how in so many different ways and fashions it speaks to us and encourages our hearts. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, thank you for your power. Apart from your power and apart from your strength, Lord, apart from abiding and trusting in you, we can do absolutely nothing. And we greatly proclaim that truth. Strengthen us today. Bring us back together again to be strengthened again. May we go forth, Lord, proclaiming your power and your strength in this world, a world that desperately needs it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.